Well, yes, what a day. What a night. What an amazing time. Amazing in a lot of different ways. Let me begin with a short scripture, Philippians 3, chapter 12. You're very familiar with this, I'm sure. It's the Apostle Paul, he's writing and he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." This is a great passage of Scripture if you just want to read through chapter 2 and on through chapter 3. Paul, I'd say this is the happiest epistle. Philippians is. And when you look at it and understand how encouraging and how happy Paul seemed to be, it's hard to remember that he is in a Roman prison writing this letter to the Philippian church. I mean, this shows by example that happiness is not based on circumstances. Amen. Yeah, big amen tonight. I mean, have we had some circumstances? I mean, everybody in this room has certainly had circumstances just within these last few days of things that are happening in our lives, and it would be very easy for us to focus on those circumstances. It would be very easy for us to just to turn inward and consider how terrible things might or could be or might get to be, but that's not the way that Paul looks at things. He says, "I press on." Why? He wants to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of him. You know, this in your own personal life might seem like a difficult time. But you know, for Christians in general, this is a tough time. There are a lot of folks that, believe it or not, are frowning at us. To say it nicely, there are a lot of people who are rising up against those who have faith. Just take a look at the headlines. Protesters and rioters across the country have decapitated statues of Jesus. They've desecrated images of the Virgin Mary. They've vandalized a monument to a Jesuit priest. Why? Because it represents faith, it represents religion, it represents a belief in God. Churches in Washington, D.C. and California have been set on fire because they were symbols of oppression. Fire and chaos and misinformation and leftist judges are the tool and the trade of a culture that is laying siege to our religious freedoms. Using the pandemic as an excuse, elected officials have threatened to permanently shut down houses of worship. They have banned drive-in churches in certain places. Now, how could you be worried about people who are in their car, windows rolled up, just listening to somebody on a speaker somewhere out in the field? But they've banned that in certain places. They've tried to ban singing and chanting in religious services. You know, and the curious part of that is there are a lot of groups that they don't seem to mind that they get together and they chant different things than you might find in a religious service. Man, oh man. Add to the atheistic mob actions the editorials of leading newspapers that recklessly blame the church for the spreading of COVID-19 and various other societal ills, or what they would consider societal ills. A survey last year before all of this whole 2020 mess came about, a survey from last year shows that 64% of Americans think that religion is under attack. They believe it is under attack and it's losing influence in America. Now that's 64% of Americans, not just believers. When you get to Christians, evangelical Christians, 80% of them believe the church is under attack. They believe secular forces and their allies have marshaled power, the power of mass communication, of popular culture, of the entertainment industry and academia in an all-out, unrelenting assault on our religious traditions and values. According to a 4-year study on the topic by the Barna Group, they say a belief exists among Americans that religious freedom is on the decline right here in the land of the First Amendment. A recent Rasmussen report found that 71% of American adults regard their religious faith as important in their daily lives. 71% of Americans think that their religious belief and their practice is important, and yet there's this attack. 67% of those of believing adults also believe the problem is not that religion is being forced on others, but the problem is, well, that secular values are being forced on people of faith. Among Americans, again, not just Christians, not just religious people, but among Americans, 47% agree there is an all-out, unremitting assault on religion. So is it any wonder, as a Christian, that you feel like you're swimming against the current of a culture that is growing stronger and stronger, making it harder and harder? An essential part of victory in the Christian life is that we keep pressing on. Regardless of all of these circumstances, regardless of how difficult it may seem to be, regardless of how challenging it is to navigate in the strange and odd cultural shifts that we're seeing before us, as hard as all that is, we have got to keep going. We've got to continue to press up. You can't get discouraged and say, this is too hard, and just throw your Bible on the shelf and say, I give up. No, we need to press on. We need to keep going. In fact, my message is entitled, You Keep Going. You keep going. You keep going. Because, you know, when you're the most despondent and discouraged, you could be just moments away from a breakthrough. If you keep going. If you keep going. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Lord God, that in the difficult times, you are there. You are the one that we can cling to. You are the one that we can trust. You are the one that our hope is set upon, because your promises are sure. You are faithful and true. And in these times, Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would continue to bring this encouragement that Paul brings, that we should press on, that we might still take hold of what you have taken hold of us for. Press on, Lord God. Help us to understand this message tonight and get the finer points that the Spirit can only impart. I thank you for this time tonight. I thank you, Lord God, that we are seeing victory even in the times of difficult circumstances because of you and Jesus Christ. And we pray it all in his name. Amen. You know, the thing we need to understand is the Christian life is not just a new beginning. It's also a journey. You enter the gate that Jesus talked about, but you also need to walk upon the road that Jesus talked about. Both are there, the gate and the road. The moment that you come into salvation and then the journey that you're on. You enter the gate in that one moment of time, but you travel the road over the rest of the entirety of your life here on earth. And the only guarantee that we have of success in the Christian life, I believe, is that we just keep going, that we keep pressing on, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what happens to you. You know, on those days when you just can't seem to catch a break. Yeah. You know, could have just gone home and said, forget it, I'm just going to go to bed early tonight. No. We hopped in the other car and made our way here. The only guarantee that we have of success is we have to keep moving forward. We have to keep pressing on with God. Nothing else is going to guarantee success in the Christian life than pressing on, so you must keep going. See, that was Paul's secret. And it'll work for you too. Now, I've been on this journey, this Christian life, for more than 30 years now. And over that 30 years, I have seen a lot of people who did give up, who quit. Now, I don't mean they're no longer saved. I don't mean that they're not going to be going to heaven when they die. That's really not the issue that I'm trying to bring about here. I'm talking about people who have gotten their ticket to heaven and have decided to just wait it out. Right? Just hang on and until they die and go to heaven. They're not really pressing on. They're not really pushing and pursuing the purpose of God for their life in this life now. They even have the attitude of, well, as long as I make it to heaven, that's really all that matters. You know, that kind of attitude is not encouraged anywhere in Scripture. You can't find that encouraged anywhere from Genesis all the way to Revelation. In fact, the very strong suggestion of Scripture is that the progress that we make along the road in this life has repercussions throughout all of eternity. So, you know, it's highly advantageous for us in this life that we keep going on, that we keep pressing on, that we don't stop. Because if you're like me, you want to gain all that there is in this life and in the life to come. I'm not just waiting for heaven. And I believe that all of you are wanting to go on, to press on, to keep going after God. I mean, after all, you go to this church and you're here on a Wednesday night. That says a lot about you right there. So I'm pretty sure I don't have to convince you or lead you in some kind of spiritual pep rally to keep pressing on and to keep going on. But I do think you could use some practical advice, some practical things that you can do to keep on going. And that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. This is going to be helpful for you. You might want to take some notes because it could also be helpful for others that you might share this with somewhere along the way or, you know, have them tune in online to watch the video, or, you know, do both. It's good stuff. Either way. So let me give you some ideas that I think are important for you to continue to press on. Number one, if you're going to press on, you need to hang with those who are on the journey with Jesus and enjoying it. Hang with those who are on the journey. They didn't just get their ticket to heaven and sat down and are waiting. No, they're on that road that Jesus talked about. We are on the journey serving Jesus, following after Him, and we are enjoying it. Don't try to go it alone. Don't be a loner. This salvation thing is not just you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus and me, and that person that's sitting next to you. And it's that person in the church that you know the least about. And it's other believers in other churches of like-minded faith. And it's other people throughout our community. This is a big deal. It's not just you and Jesus. You're not going to make it on your own. I know that sounds like a dire prediction, but you are not going to make it if you decide it's just you and Jesus, and you're going to make it on your own. Because Jesus said, it's upon this rock that I will build my church. It is the church that Jesus Christ is building. It's His church, not you as an individual. Now, He is going to build you. He is going to help you. He is going to change you, but it's all in the process of building His church. And if you're out on your own, if you're all alone, you're missing the whole point. You know, I love it when we read those scriptures where Jesus says, you know, I only do what I hear my Father saying I should do. I only say the words that He tells me to speak. And we like to think we're that kind of people. We only want to do what Jesus wants us to do. We only want to follow His leading. Well, if you want to follow His leading, you will be in a church. You will be active in a church. You will be a supporter of the church. You will be in church whenever the church is open and you're able to be here. Because Jesus is building His church. It's not about just you and your little relationship. I know there are some people like that. You know, there are people who have decided that the church for them is just Jesus as the pastor and them as the congregation. No, that's not how Jesus sees it. You want to see things the way that Jesus sees it. You know, it's going to be church. It's going to be a church like this one and a lot of others like this one that Jesus is building. Jesus' promise to build a church wasn't made to any individual. He made that promise to all true believers. Everyone who comprises the universal church. Thank God. I tell you, you need the company of like-minded believers. You need the company of those people who are on the journey with Jesus and enjoying it. Those kind of believers. So don't go it alone. I know I say that to an almost empty church. Somebody needs to hear this message. Amen? I understand it's Wednesday night. But this is where the saints meet. Right? This is where we fellowship. This is the time we fellowship. It's not a secret. We kind of let it be known everywhere we can. So where are they? This is what Jesus Christ is building. So you need to get connected. You need to be part of the community. But, you know, when I say that, I also need to caution you to be selective. Be selective. Don't get stuck with people who are stuck. You know what I'm talking about? Don't get connected with people who are going nowhere, because then you'll be going nowhere. You need to find those that demonstrate a clear attitude toward growth, those who are striving to change for the better. You know, anyone who wants to get better is going to have to change. I've gotten better because I changed. If I stayed the same as I was before, I wouldn't be any better than I was then. But let me say this. Don't travel with people who are not enthusiastic about the journey. I mean, if they're whining about what they have to do instead of being excited about what they get to do, go find another group. Go find another group. This thing we call the Christian life, this is the greatest adventure on earth. I mean, it's full of unspeakable joy and full of glory. If you'll be a part of it, if you'll get excited about it, if you'll join hands with Jesus and your brothers and sisters to see the great things that God can do to you and through you and your community. Don't get stuck with people who are stuck. You know, those who are not deliriously excited about the journey, just get away from them. Get away from them. Only those who are enthusiastic about the journey ever really make a difference, and they're the ones who actually make it to the promised land. And I'm not talking about heaven. When I'm talking about the promised land, I'm talking about victory here on earth. We know from Bible history, it's the grumblers and the whiners that wander in the wilderness and they eventually die in the desert. You don't want to be with that group. Remember this about grumblers. They might be right with what they're grumbling about, but in their rightness, their attitude is wrong, and they eventually will just die in the wilderness. Find a group that's excited about God, enthusiastic about the journey, just wide-eyed, crazy believers who can't wait to see the next thing that God is doing. And in fact, they almost want to run ahead of God just because they're so excited about what can take place. They encourage themselves and they encourage others, and their faith rises, and it's like, you can't hold me back. Find that kind of a group. You'll do good on this journey. Let's go on to my second point. Don't allow sin to permanently derail you. In other words, get back on track. Get back on this journey with Jesus. You will occasionally stumble. That's a pleasant way of saying you're going to do bad. You are going to sin. I know it. I'm talking about sin here. Now, when it comes to sin, I'm against it. In fact, if we were voting, I'm voting against it. In fact, I'm voting with both hands up, and I'm voting often. Okay? When it comes to sin, I'm against it. But don't let sin derail you just because you sin, just because you stumble, just because you blow it big time. That doesn't mean the journey is over. Man, let me tell you about an annoying trait that the devil has. See, he kind of works in the background, and he kind of encourages and tempts you into sin. And then the moment that you do, he jumps up in a pulpit and he starts preaching against sin, and he starts preaching about how you should be an example of sinless perfection. And he'll beat you over the head with that sin. I mean, if you were really saved, you wouldn't be living like that. You might as well just give up. Well, the devil's a liar. The Bible says we should walk in the light. Now, walking in the light is not what most people really think it is. See, they think walking in the light is walking in sinless perfection. It's not. It's not. Walking in the light is walking honestly with the Lord and with one another. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says this. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Oh, stop right there. Go back to number 1. You're not in this thing yourself. You're not in it alone. You need to be fellowshipping with one another. If you are walking in the light, listen to me. We all want to be walking in the light. If you are walking in the light, you will have fellowship with one another. Okay, I'm going to keep beating that horse for some time. But it goes on to say, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Right here we can see that walking in the light is not the same as walking in sinless perfection. Because John says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we were perfect, walking perfectly, there would be no need for His blood to be cleansing us along the journey, would there? So it's possible to be walking in the light and yet sin. But of course, I bet you already knew that. 1 John 1:8, the next verse says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And jump down to chapter 2, verse 1, it tells you, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. So don't let sin permanently derail you. Yes, you're going to sin, but when you do, get back on track. Don't believe the devil when he says, well, you've blown it now. I mean, you were following Jesus pretty good there for a while, but now you've sinned and, oh well. No, no. Confess your sin, forsake your sin, repent and receive forgiveness, and then begin operating in joy again. Don't let sin permanently derail you. Don't. I have to mind my words here. You don't have to mope around. You don't have to punish yourself. Jesus has taken your punishment. I mean, it's troubling and almost annoying to me when I see people who are just so hard on themselves. Oh, I just can't seem, I'm so terrible. I can't seem to get it right. I just when I think that I've got it right, all of a sudden my heart is condemned. And I just want to say, people, you don't have to punish yourself. You mean the moment I confess my sin and I repent, I can immediately be happy in the Lord? Yes, your sin is forgiven, but it's not forgiven on the basis of your personal regret toward it. It's not, you're not forgiven just because you feel bad that you've done something wrong. So don't sit around in the mullet grubs because you've done something wrong. Understand that it was wrong. We're against sin, remember? We're against it. We're not saying, well, it's okay, never mind. No, we're against sin. But you're going to recognize that you have sinned, whether you realize it yourself or the Holy Spirit brings that revelation to you, and then you're going to repent, which means you're going to turn around and go the other way. That doesn't mean you're going to walk on shards of glass until you feel like you've suffered enough. You're going to repent. You're going to change the way you think. You're going to go the other direction. And now you're going to rejoice in the glory and the happiness of the Lord because He has forgiven you. Your sin isn't forgiven because you're sorry. It's forgiven because Jesus forgave you through His sacrifice. You're not gaining anything. Listen, you are not gaining one little thing by feeling bad and abusing yourself emotionally. There is no value in that. There is no virtue in that. In fact, it's almost shunning the work that Christ has done on your behalf. That should set a lot of people free, if they'll believe it. If you will believe it, your sin is forgiven on the basis of the blood of Jesus and the Word of God. Hallelujah. I mean, that's why He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Because of the blood of Jesus and the Word of His promise. So don't let it drag you down. You it's hard to press on when you just feel condemned. Don't put your joy aside. I mean, when you stumble, don't put your joy aside because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and I tell you, you're going to need it. All right. Third thing. Don't allow failure to define you. Don't allow failure to define you. I mean, we're talking about keeping on. We're talking about continuing to press on in this Christian life and to go for all of God that there is. You know, we're going to hang with the right people. We're not going to let sin derail us. We're going to get right back on the track. And don't allow failure to define you. This is one of the most important things that you will hear about failure in your whole life. I know it's a pretty bold statement, but listen. Failure is an experience. It is not an identity. Failure is an experience. It is not an identity. Failure is something that happens. It's not something you are. I mean, let's get real. You're not going to be good at everything that you do. And you're not going to win every time. Oh, I know. The Bible says that you are the head and not the tail, and you are more than a conqueror through Christ. I know that's what it says, but that's talking about your identity. As far as who you are and in the purpose and the destiny that God has appointed for you. Yes, you are the head and not the tail, and you are more than a conqueror. That doesn't mean that you're going to win every time you sit down to play Monopoly. You're not going to win every time, and you're not going to be good at everything. But that doesn't make you a loser. It makes you human. I was trying to come up with an example. So I want you to think about Michael Jordan for a moment. Anybody ever heard of Michael Jordan? Yeah. He's one of the most famous, recognizable people on the planet. Number 23 of the Chicago Bulls, basketball player. Now, how would you define Michael Jordan? I know a lot of people would say, greatest basketball player that ever lived. And you might want to debate that. But that's the way a lot of people see him. That's the way he is going to be remembered. That is Michael Jordan. But you could also say of Michael Jordan, he was a mediocre at best, and actually even more a borderline failure in minor league baseball. That's not how we define Michael Jordan, is it? That's just part of his experience. I hope you're getting this. I hope, you know, at one point along his journey, if we can put it that way, Michael decided to try his hand at baseball. And though he would undoubtedly be better than any one of us in this room on a professional level, he couldn't even make it in the minor leagues. Now, he played basketball better than anyone else has ever played the game. Baseball was another story. So what do we say about him? Baseball was his experience, not his identity. See, you're going to experience moments of failure, things that you're not good at, and you'll always be able to find somebody clearly more capable, more successful, more talented than you are, and you'll find those people and you'll compare yourself to them, and you'll become depressed if you focus on that a long time. But the good news is, God hasn't called you to be that person. He's called you to be you, and you can be a top-notch success at being you. You can do that. You can achieve everything that God has appointed for your life. So don't define yourself by your limitations. Do you catch my drift here? It's important that you don't allow failure to drag you down, because it will keep you from pressing on. It will keep you from achieving all that God has appointed for you and seeing your destiny come to life. Don't define yourself by your limitations. Don't define yourself by your weaknesses. Don't define yourself by the things that you are not good at. You know, a while back, I used to be playing guitar up here on the worship team. I loved doing that. I really liked doing that. But you know, in all the time that I have played with worship teams, I've always considered myself the least capable musician. And I don't think that was just me being humble. Sarah, you don't have to laugh at that. I don't think it was just me being humble. I think there's some reality to that. And as much as I loved doing it, you notice I don't do it now? There are people who do it better than me. So what does that mean? Well, it means I'm not going to be getting any invitations to play at Carnegie Hall. I don't even know if I'll get an invitation to play up here again. But also it means it's not who I am, and it doesn't matter. I'm not a failure in life just because I don't play my guitar that good. And it's a nice guitar. I'm just not that good. As much as I'd like to be. Well, and then again, you know, if I really, really wanted to be, I'm sure I could be better. But God has other things for me to do as well. You know, if I focused all of my attention on playing the guitar, I'd probably be a whole lot better. But I'm doing other things. I'm a little tied up. And even though I enjoy it, it's just not who I am. It's not my identity. And I'm not going to feel bad because I'm not up here playing around with the rest of the guys and gals. So I'm not so good at playing the guitar. But God has other things for me to do, and God is directing me in a different path, and I'm going to fulfill the purpose that He has for me. And so those things that you feel like, man, I wish I was better at this. Oh, I'm no good at that. And why can't I be like that person? You're going to have to put all that aside and let God define who you are. And the experience of failure that you go through every now and then, it's part of life. And in fact, it helps you to kind of refine the path that you're on. There are things that I have done in ministry that I can tell you, well, it's just really not my deal. It's good work. It's excellent. It's stuff that God desires to have people do, like teaching Sunday school class. Yeah, I used to teach Sunday school class in my early Christian life. And I was good. But I didn't really enjoy it. Does that make sense? Because it wasn't the path that God had for me. And I could any moment you want, I could go and I could teach those young kids something. It'd be good. Something good, something godly, something that would bless them, something that would encourage them and send them in the right direction on their journey with Jesus. I could do it, but that's not who I've been called to be. But you know what? I would never really know that had I not put my hand to that plow for a while. And God showed me, you can be faithful in this and you can do it, but I've got other things for you to do. So, what you know, if you're just all broken up inside because you just can't put together a good message and preach in front of the whole church, well, you know what? That's probably not the place that God has for you, at least not at this moment. So don't let it drag you down. Don't let yourself go, oh man, I'm just so lousy at this. I don't know that I can even show my face in that church anymore. No, you're just one of us. We're all in this process of trying to find what God has blessed and given us as gifts and talents. And you'll find that place if you press on. See, the worst thing that happens is you try something and then you just give up because I'm no good at anything. No, press on. Paul says he's going to press on to get hold of the thing that God got a hold of him for. What has God gotten a hold of you for? Well, if you haven't discovered it yet, press on. And don't be afraid to try new things, and don't be afraid to fail. This is one of the best places I know of for failure.
Amen.
I mean that in the best possible way. If you're going to fail, this is a good place to do it. Because you're not going to get condemned, and you're not going to get kicked to the curb. We're going to find another place for you to express the love of Jesus that you have in your heart for others. This is a good place to fail, but you'll never fail if you never try, and you'll never succeed if you don't try, and I promise you will succeed to much more higher heights if you will fail more in the process. I mean, failure is tough. It's hard. You just don't want to let it hold you back. Go ahead. Stick your toe in the water and try it out for a while. And if it doesn't work, well, there's another pool for you just over the other side. And our job as leaders is to help you find that place where you fit in. So fail a little bit to find where you can be successful. The problem is most people will fail a little bit and then they just don't try. They'll run into a bad situation, a tough time, and then they just say, okay, I'm done. Let those other more talented people do it. I confess a little something here. On the technological side here at church, you know, I kind of oversee the workings that go on back there. And I like to think that I am the best when it comes to doing the video stuff. And man, it never fails. Something always goes wacky and crazy when we're doing a service in the video. When I'm doing it, I think it pretty much happens with everybody, but because there's so many things that can go wacky and crazy. But you know, I have yet to have a perfect service online. I have yet to make it through from beginning to end without something just being wacky. And I could just give up and say, forget it. Let somebody else do it. But you know, I think it's an important part of our ministry, and I'm going to keep pursuing it, and I'm going to keep raising the bar, if you will, of excellence so that we get better and better and better until it is something that all of us can be very proud of. Right now, it's not that bad. It just has those little things. But you know, sometimes people get hung up on the little things too. Come on, we all make mistakes, and we're all going to have little problems here and there. Let's move beyond it. Let's not get stuck by it. Remember, failure is not an identity. It's an experience. It's an experience that all of us experience. Don't let it define you. And I have several more points to this message that I'm going to save for next week. We're going to continue on in this idea of going on, to continue and press on for what Jesus Christ has for you and your life. And I hope you'll be here next Wednesday. Amen? We'll see you then and continue on this journey. It's the journey, man. It's not just getting to heaven. It's the fun we have on the way there. Amen. All right. If you need prayer, there are people who have faith. Amen. And we've been praying a lot lately, so we're practiced up good. So if you have a need in your life, don't leave without stopping and talking to one of the leaders and the folks that you know are in the prayer here. And we will be happy to pray with you. All right, God bless you. You are dismissed. Go in peace. I can't wait for Sunday. I don't know if anybody's really mentioned this at all, but you know, it is our anniversary service. And you know, yeah, and last year, different times, different things. You know, I've hardly been here, it seems like, in the last 6 months. But last year, I spent a lot of time helping people understand the importance of the anniversary offering. This is a time when you need to consider all that God is doing in your life and in this church and how you want to support that mission, that ministry. And for those who are watching online, you know, next Sunday we are taking an anniversary offering, are we? Okay, just wanted to make sure. Again, I haven't been here for a little while. When we take that anniversary offering, I guarantee you this is a time that God is going to bless and recognize the sincerity of the hearts of those who are here. It's not about the money. You understand that? It's about the heart. And it's about how willing are you to invest in what you see as God's work going on here. So I hope you spend some time this week and pray. And if you're married, talk to your spouse and decide if you're going to give in the anniversary offering, how much? How much? And then pray over it. And when you give, give it in faith. Don't just say, well, okay, I'll throw my part in. No, you're going to give believing that God is going to take those funds, use it for His purpose, multiply it to reach this community and also the needs of this church itself, and make it part of your celebration and worship of our 5th anniversary. 5 years. I can't believe it. They said it wouldn't last. I don't know who they are, but somebody, I'm sure there were people who said it wouldn't last. There always are. Those naysayers. All right, God bless you. You are dismissed. Go in peace and go pray about that.
Thank you for...